Let's just bow our heads and pray one time yet. God, thank you for Dave here this morning. Thank you for his willingness and readiness to share. Ask that you just give him the words that we need and prepare our hearts to receive it. And may you just anoint his lips and give him the wisdom on the words you want him to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see each of you here this morning and trust that we can worship together. It's hard to believe that summer is basically over with, and it's back to school time. Can I just see a raise of hands, the number of students here this morning? Way to go. There's not as many as I expected. How many teachers? All right. So let me just ask you, can I assume that the rest of you know everything you need to know? or that, you know, that we don't have anything to offer others. So let's see again, how many students are here this morning? How many teachers? Yeah, I believe that we are all students and we're all teachers, and we need to think about it. So generally, when we think about education, or we assume education means school, as in K through 12, or maybe, and then, but it's not just for children up to the age of 16 or 18. But neither is our education complete when we graduate college, whether it's undergraduate, graduate, or postgraduate degree. But life is education. Life is school. Life, we're learning as a lifelong process, and it's dangerous if we quit learning. So I've entitled our message, the message this morning, Lifelong Learners and Teachers. The inspiration comes from a verse out of Ezra 7, and while this kind of this inspired it, it's not that really where I'm going to be focusing. Ezra was in captivity, and for a long time, it's thought that at the time of the writing of the book of Ezra, that probably they had been in captivity for close to 60 years. So it was a long time. But in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, we read this. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statute and rule its his statutes and rules in Israel. So this was a commitment, clearly, that Ezra made a long time before the context of this letter. And so the context here is that Ezra is going to the king and asking for money to go back and rebuild the temple and so forth, which we read parts of this account here in Ezra 7 and 8 and 9, and then also in Nehemiah. But Ezra was a remarkable man, and we don't know much about him, but he was a scribe. That is, we are told that. And a scribe in that era, the Old Testament era, was responsible for accurately copying scripture and recording things. It was a very prestigious job. A scribe was among the most educated and the most elite in that culture at that time. During this time would have been a fairly high rate of illiteracy, meaning that a lot of people weren't even able to read. And so the idea of being a scribe really was a prominent position. People generally learned by hearing and memorizing. It wasn't through reading, but that was how they learned at this time. And so so Ezra is here in this context. Ezra had set his heart to study the word, the law of the Lord, and to do it, not just study it, do it, and then also to teach it. And just breaking this down a little bit, before I do that, if you back up in verse 9, actually there's three times that this it says this in chapter 7 here. It says, for the good hand of the Lord was on him. And so clearly this was something that was that he cared deeply about, and it pleased the Lord as well, in that God blessed him for that. But just breaking this down a little bit, so we see, first of all, that Ezra set his heart. And looking at various translations on this, other words that are used, they prepared, determined, devoted, dedicated, it was a all-out focus for him. It was something that he prioritized, to study the law of the Lord. At this time, it probably would have only been the five books of Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. And that was the basis for his studying. And he focused on studying the law of the Lord. Seek is another word that is used there. And to do it. So it's not only are you focused on this and you're going to study and dig into it and learn all you can, but also to do it, to perform, obey, practice, observe it. And the whole purpose of that was so that he could then share that with the rulers in Israel, the other people in Israel. And it was a commitment, a long-term commitment. I would say this had been a lifelong commitment. He did not wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to study the law. But this was something years and years and years in the making. It was a lifetime. And it was an ambition and a commitment to learn all he could about God. So, we are all called to be learners. And the word learn or study is used over 350 times throughout Scripture. And it should be something that's important to us. But there's also commands in Scripture that specifically address this idea of learning. And one that is very familiar with us is found in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But there's an invitation here that Jesus is inviting his learners, his disciples, to come to him. It's an invitation to come and then to learn of me or learn from me. And Jesus wanted to teach them, but he also wanted them to be able to learn. And Jesus is the world's greatest teacher. I think we would all agree with that. And he's inviting us, even now today, to come and learn from him, because he wants us to be like him. He wants to shape us into the image of his Son. In Romans 15, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So this is a little bit different in that from Ezra's time, like I said, they only would have had the first five books of the Old Testament available, likely. This is now in the New Testament era, and they would have had all of the Old Testament available. And so Jesus is saying, or Paul is writing here, that whatever those things, whatever was written in the Old Testament, they were written for our learning. And I think sometimes, and I will admit that I have this tendency as well, is to perhaps gloss over the Old Testament too much. But there's a lot of information, there's a lot of that we can learn about God in the Old Testament, and it is written for our learning. And like I said, at this point when Paul penned this to the Romans, there was no New Testament for the believers to even refer to. And so here, it's written for our learning that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Philippians 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." and the God of peace will be with you. So there's four words used there of kind of what it means, I would say, to really immerse ourselves in or really learn these things. It's studying them, but it's receiving them, hearing it, and seeing it lived, how Paul lived it out. Paul was able to boldly say, follow my example. That's what he's saying here. Is what you've learned from me, you do that. Practice those things. Because God will bless you if you do. And I think that's a good example and a good encouragement for us, is that we can have confidence. If we're following Christ, we can call others to follow us. In a sense, that pattern your life after what you see in me, because I am following Christ with all of my heart. And then in 2 Timothy 3, the last part of this is very familiar to us, but the I don't know that we usually include verse 14 and 15 in here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Several things that I notice as I look at these verses is that we can't continue in what we've learned if we haven't already invested the time and effort to learn. So the continuing in is an indication this had been happening, and he's saying, keep on, you're doing a good thing, continue in what you've learned, and again, focusing on the sacred writings, which again would be the Old Testament, knowing from whom you learned it. Again, an emphasis on the teacher then, and it makes a big difference. And then part of the learning, it uses the word teaching down there, when scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training. And so this idea of the scripture teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, and training us is all part of that learning process, that we continue to learn what God has for us. Our ability to learn is directly linked to an important attitude that each of us must have, and that is that we must be teachable. Being teachable means that I have to acknowledge others may have important insights into an issue and topic or topic that I feel passionate about. And it's the willingness to engage in discussion and dialogue with others in which we might conclude that our perspective needs to be modified. And so it's a willingness to talk about things and also be willing to learn from an insight from somebody else, even though it may not have been our own idea, and to lay down our own perspectives for a greater understanding of learning. So we're all called to be learners, but we're also all called to be teachers. There's a lot of emphasis on teaching in Scripture as well, and sometimes we've seen some of those words already. But in order to be able to teach, we must first have learned. We can't teach something we don't know. And therefore, it has to be something out of what we have already learned for ourselves. We cannot expect to teach someone else Bible principles, biblical principles, if they're not already a part of our own lives. It comes out of what we have learned, how we're living our lives, that we are able to then demonstrate and show that to others. Whether we recognize it or admit it, we all teach and influence people around us. Sometimes we do it unintentionally. Sometimes we do it intentionally. But our teaching, we are teaching. And it may be positive or negative. It may be helpful or it may be hurtful. But we are teaching. And so we need to be aware of that as we live our lives, that we teach in a constructive way and that we teach in a way that will help those around us grow. That verse in Matthew 11, we learn from Jesus, where he says, come unto me and learn of me. And then we have the responsibility to pass that on to those around us. First Timothy 4:11, very short verse, command and teach these things. Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he is explicitly instructing him to teach the things to the people around him, teach those things that Paul taught Timothy. And so, and he's writing to him about here in 1 Timothy. But the command is there to teach those things to those that he comes in contact with. And then he continues in 2 Timothy, verse 2. And what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And what I want us to recognize here, Paul is looking at this as a four-step process, that teaching is not complete until it's four generations deep, if you will. Paul is teaching Timothy. Timothy is instructed to teach faithful men, and those faithful men are then equipped to teach others. And so it is a four-generation process of teaching there that Paul is concerned about. He's not just concerned about that Timothy gets it right, but he wants to equip him to teach others who can be equipped to even teach others beyond that. This verse has become a favorite of mine since graduating from Regent University, and it is actually the verse that is on my diploma. And this is something that was really strongly emphasized there, is the idea that we are not successful until that has gone four generations, has been passed on to four generations. In Hebrews 5, we read about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing or slow to learn. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So this is a letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and the writer, the author, is reminding that you have been really slow to learn. And given the time that has transpired, you ought to be teaching others. Rather, we're having to come back to you and teach the most basic things to you again, just to get you going. And then he uses the idea of milk and solid food. These believers should have been mature enough to be teaching other believers, but they weren't. And they were going to have to start teaching them elementary theology again. They quit learning. They were slow to learn. And as a result, they were unable to teach or pass it around. I would like to challenge you. You know, we should make it our goal to learn at least one thing every day. And I'm talking spiritually here for the most part, but it wouldn't have to be limited to spiritual things. But, I mean, learn one thing every day. And then share what we learned with someone else. Or maybe two or three people. In doing so, we will be blessed. Others will be blessed. And it's a way of just of showing who God is and so forth. Because as we share with each other, we end up with even more. And I don't know, some of you have probably heard the saying, you know, if I have a penny and you have a penny, and we exchange pennies, we each have a penny. I mean, it's all the same. But if I have an idea and you have an idea and we exchange ideas, we each have two ideas. And so that's the idea of sharing and learning, that we can share with one another and we can speak into and have a positive influence on each other. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser, still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." As we learn, we deepen our capacity to learn even more. And so it's we can always be learning. And I encourage you to make that a goal. So we're all learners, we're all teachers. True disciples will never quit learning or teaching. We've been focusing on learners and teachers, and I did that intentionally because of the back-to-school season that we're in. But for the most part, I have avoided another term that really encapsulates this concept of being a learner and a teacher. And that is simply what we mean when we say discipleship. That's what it is that we are learners and teachers. A disciple, from the perspective of learning, can be described as being a student of, being a learner of, following another's example, an apprentice or a protege. And so those are all characteristics that really describe a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's calling us to be disciples. One can't be a learner or an apprentice without a teacher, because that's who you are patterning your life after. So discipleship requires both teachers as well and mentors as well as teachable apprentices or proteges. They really are inseparable, and it can actually go both ways as well. So I think it can be summarized with the phrase that we've used at times here, that we are being disciples, apprentices of Jesus, and making disciples, teaching others what it means to learn from Jesus. And so we're patterning this. We're being disciples and we're making disciples. The primary purpose of the church, no, I shouldn't say the primary, a primary focus, because it's not the only thing, but is just that, is to be disciples and to make disciples, as we see in the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we invest our time and energy into learning about Jesus, about God, spiritual things, we're going to gain a deeper understanding and appreciation of God and his ways. But the thing that I always come back to as well, but we will never come close to fully understanding our infinite, almighty God. There is literally, could not be enough time given to learn what there is to learn about God. But we can constantly be growing our understanding, and we will never fill it completely, or we will never max out what we learn about God. Psalm 32, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." How precious is that? That God promises that if we are willing to follow him, if we are willing to learn from him, if we're willing to apprentice him, he will instruct us and teach us in the way that you should go, where we go, how we live our life. He would be there for us. And then in Psalm 143, he says also, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." So again, the idea of God is making, he's offering to teach us if we're willing to invest and be taught. He will do that. And I will say that I firmly believe that if we want to learn, we will learn. However, if we resist learning, I don't know that we can learn. It's our choice ultimately. Are we open to learning more, or do we feel like we know what we need to know? And so I challenge you, let's not resist learning. And we can only want to learn if we truly realize our own lack of understanding and our own inadequacies. If we feel like we know what we need to know, we're not going to have a desire to learn. But we have to realize we don't know what we need to know, and that opens the door for learning. And I believe Jesus will answer, God will answer our prayers as we do that. In Luke 11, 1, we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" That's the kind of attitude that we need to have when it comes to learning. Lord, teach us to do this. Teach us how to respond right here. Teach me to how I live this. And so if we sense an area of weakness and we ask Jesus to teach us, I have full confidence that he will. Now, it may not be the learning process, and we'll get to this a little bit later. It's a process. It might be painful at times. Like, for example, if we pray, which I've heard, you know, "Lord, teach me patience right now." You know, it doesn't work that way. It may mean that there's some hardships that come along the way in order to teach us. But he will honor our prayers. And as it says in James 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and to all without reproach, and it will be given him." If there's an area of weakness, this is not limited to just, quote, wisdom, but if there's an area of need in our life, if we lack anything, let him ask God, who wants to give, wants to share generously. He wants to, and it will be given us if we come with a sincere desire to know and learn and whatever God wants to teach us. As we allow God to teach us, as we learn, we're going to see results. We're going to be able to better understand God's will for our lives, better understand God's purpose for the church and his kingdom. We'll develop a burden for those that are lost. We'll see the hand of God at work in the lives of our brothers and sisters around us. And we'll see the handiwork of God in nature. I believe as we are learning, as we open our eyes to allow God to teach us things, we're going to notice things that we never noticed before. And nature is just one of those examples that all of a sudden details or something in nature just fascinates us, and it just reminds us who God is because we can open ourselves to learning. And then as we're taught, we then increase the opportunities to share that with someone else, to teach others effectively, whether it's our children or our grandchildren, our friends and our peers, our church family, new believers, you name it. That is those are the opportunities that God brings to us that we can share and teach others as well. Learning or teaching is a lifelong process. The very process of learning will stretch us beyond what we call our comfort zone. I would dare say that if our learning is not a little bit uncomfortable or takes some sacrifice, I would question whether we're actually learning. The very nature of learning means that it will make us uncomfortable. It will stretch us. It will require something from us. I'm not a biology major, but as I understand it, to truly learn something, it requires our body to create new neural patterns within our brain. So it is creating this network that is rewiring our brain, and that's what the process of learning really is. And that requires focus, it requires repetition, it requires reinforcement, but then over time, we learn those things, and they're there, and we know them. And so learning is challenging work, and it's going to require diligence and effort, and it certainly does not happen automatically, or we might say by osmosis, that we just automatically just know these things and learn these things. There's also responsibility that comes with this. I think there are consequences if we refuse to learn or fight what God is trying to teach us. I've encountered far too many Christians who seem to adopt the motto, ignorance is bliss. So if I don't know something, therefore I'm not responsible. That's not a good attitude, and I would even say I don't believe that that's how God sees us. I believe we are responsible. I believe that God expects us to make use of the opportunities and the resources that we have available to us. And if we don't, we can be, God will hold us to account for that. And so avoiding something just so you don't learn or you don't really want to learn something about it is not a good idea either. But if we do refuse to learn or quit learning, we're going to quit growing and maturing as well. Maybe the better way of putting it is we start dying. If we aren't growing, if we aren't learning and growing and maturing, we are dying. There's really not an in-between ground. And think about a tree. A tree continues to grow up to the very day it dies. There's no in-between there. It's either growing or it's dying. We would and should get concerned if a toddler or elementary student or a teenager would suddenly quit developing and growing. That is not natural. That is not the way it's designed to be. And yet that is exactly what happens when we quit learning. Tell you a little story. I started graduate school back in 1997, and I knew that when I did, this was a different level of college than what I was used to previously. Meant a lot more reading and a lot more writing of papers than what I had done in George Mason classes. Throughout my high school and undergraduate years, you know, papers were actually pretty straightforward. It was summarizing, retelling a story, regurgitating the facts for a solid paper. That was basically what was needed. Think of a book report. Throughout most of my college years, I was getting A's and B's. I certainly wasn't a straight-A student, but I wasn't a bad student. I turned in my first paper as a graduate student on a business case study, and it was only a couple weeks into the first semester of school, and I get the paper back, and basically I have an F. So the professor, Dr. Dorena Della Vecchio, stated that this is grad school. We need to go beyond the facts of the case and start exploring motivations, give explanations for certain kinds of behaviors, and propose solutions needed to resolve the conflicts or the problems presented in the case. So it was going way beyond what I was used to and comfortable with. She further stated that I needed to rewrite that first paper, which I did, but it really left me reeling. I was pretty confident going into that, and that to be your first thing. And so I had to learn and relearn pretty quickly, because I was it was embarrassing, it was discouraging, and it took a little bit to adapt to those expectations, but I was able to. And if this had not happened in this way, I don't know how long it would have taken me to learn. Like, if they would have been soft on the grading initially and then tried to nudge me in that direction, I don't know if it would have ever happened. But it was the shock of, no, you do it this way, that forced me to relearn an entirely different approach to studying and writing and learning. So what are some ways that we can focus on studying the Bible or to learning? And I'm talking primarily spiritually here, but it's not limited to that. Reading the Bible is certainly one of the primary things. Like Ezra, just studying, memorizing it, using the scripture as a measuring stick. Bible study groups is an excellent way to exchange ideas and learn from others what they see in scripture and so forth. As far as church life is another way that I believe that we learn as we prioritize involvement, we participate, we pray. It all builds up those around us. I would also encourage you to read other books as well. And I largely, when I read, it's largely either mostly nonfiction, but occasionally some classics as well. And you can just learn a lot if you invest the time in reading. Now, we need to read carefully, critically, skeptically, and I will often mark up books as well, because wait a minute, I don't agree, I'll write that in the margin or whatever. But it helps you develop, even think through what you believe and so forth. Over the last number of years, I've been trying to read 2 to 3 books per month. I don't get that done always, but when you do that, you can actually, there's a fair amount of reading that one can get done in a year's time. I think just making a habit of intentionally sharing and listening to each other's stories and personal experiences is a good way to help us grow as well. And the idea of, what did God teach me this week? What did I learn this week? Like I had said earlier, sharing that with each other. I'm pretty sure learning is, impeded by a lot of what we have around us. So eliminate time wasters. Social media and entertainment. I don't know that we learn that much from that, or useful stuff anyway. And then also reducing the short form media. Why is it that we just like to read a summary or a paragraph or a newspaper article or you name it, just the short tidbits of information? Rather invest in the longer form of reading and so forth. I'm going to delve a little bit into a topic here that it's kind of happened, and I'll tell you why here in a little bit. Well, actually, I'll tell you. So the World Magazine came this week, Artificial Education, and it's talking about AI. And artificial intelligence burst into widespread public use about 3 years ago. It's artificial, but it is not intelligence. It is a machine that can predict word patterns of words based on its analysis of word patterns from billions of sources, such as anything on the internet, books, blogs, articles, etc. And so basically it's a autocorrect. You know how you're texting something and there'll be words that pop up? That's kind of what IA is, just on a much bigger scale. And so while helpful in certain situations, artificial intelligence disincentivizes learning by relying on technology instead. So how do we think about this when it comes to scripture and spiritual things? AI is particularly inadequate and useless, I believe, when it comes to the truth of God's word. AI is not the Holy Spirit. And it comes to conclusions without actual, or it presents conclusions, I should say, without any actual human thought being involved in the process. It gives the appearance of knowing, but it's a false illusion. It's impossible to know without an extended process of actually learning. And so one is capable, one is incapable of teaching if we don't actually know what we're presenting or talking about, if we haven't put our thought into it. I'm going to read several quotes from this article, from an article in here in this magazine that I think just is good food for thought for us to consider. And this is from the perspective of education, as in the high schools and so forth. Josh Brake said, large language models, which is the AI, like ChatGPT, are essentially a super sophisticated autocomplete. These algorithms have seen enough variations of the English language that they can usually guess at the right words and syntax for us. But what's missing is the semantics, the meaning behind those words. In other words, ChatGPT creates the illusion of intelligent thought, but there's actually nothing going on under the hood. I think that's just a good way of thinking about that. Technology is designed to cut down on friction, Brake said. But friction and struggle are essential parts of the learning process. Students who use AI to cut corners never actually learn how to do the things for themselves. Because of that, Brake argued, AI doesn't actually democratize expertise, just the appearance of expertise. And then he continues, it's not about information transfer, Jason Thacker said. It's more about the whole person transformation. For believers, that means becoming more like Christ. Technology's prejudice is always toward efficiency, an aim that often clashes with the goal of spiritual formation. So, you know, efficiency is something that we hear, that we get more done quicker and move on. But when it comes to forming ourselves spiritually, that's something that just takes time. I'm reminded of the book that I read several years ago, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And it talked about how slow things actually moved and how long they took to process things and so forth, because they were concerned about learning what was most important through those encounters and through that interaction. And then continues, ChatGPT cannot give you critical thinking, communication, and problem-solving skills any more than a robot that picks you up and runs a mile can develop your mile-running muscles for you, Brad East said. You have to do the running. And I think, too, that's just a good picture. It's like you can get from point A to point B, but you're not actually developing the muscles that you should. Then, on top of that, I got an email. So I was studying all this stuff, and from Brett McCracken, he's the author of The Wisdom Pyramid, and I want to read just part of this as well. The biggest temptation of AI is really the biggest temptation of technology generally, which is downstream from the original temptation in Eden. It's the lure of shortcuts. It's choosing to bypass valuable process in order to get what you want faster, easier, and on your terms. AI already is, and will no doubt become better at, pumping out quick and marvelous results to whatever problem we're trying to solve, question we're asking, creation we're dreaming up, or companionship void that we're wanting to fill. But in getting us end results quicker, what are we losing? Will laborious, time-intensive, messy process, creating, contemplating, mulling over, become a bygone practice for humans? I ponder this a bit in my recent article on reading AI book summaries as an alternative to actually reading entire books. If this becomes normalized practice in our AI future, and I expect that it will, how should Christians think about it? What value is there in the slow, inefficient means of processing information in a world where that approach will look increasingly archaic. It's good to reflect on these questions now. We're only at the very beginning of AI's reshaping of the world, after all. I don't want this to distract from everything else that I'm saying, but it does show us a little bit the pressure that is on us. The idea of learning, taking the time to learn, the grind that is required to do that is not something that is popular in the culture today, but it is rather being tried to make them more efficient and just get quick results. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We're called to be learners. We're called to be teachers. True disciples will never quit learning or teaching. And it's a lifelong process. We're on this earth for only a short amount of time, but let's make our life here a learning experience so that we can advance the kingdom of God by teaching others about the things of God. And God expects us to devote our entire life to continually learning more of about Him and His ways, and then pass that on to those around us as well. Let's stand for benediction. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to come to you and learn from you. The invitation to come and learn. And I ask, Lord, this morning that you would give each of us a deepened desire to just learn more about you, learn who you are, and then share that with those that we come in contact with. I pray that you would make us students, apprentices, proteges of who you are, and that we can be godly examples to all those around us and teaching those as well and passing on the gospel to those that we come in contact with. Pray you bless this message to your honor and your glory, and be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.